All right, so we're going to start a series, and this will take us however long it takes us, and it's called You Asked For It. Now, I've been getting some questions coming in that are great questions, and so to let you know a few things off the bat, for one, I get to choose what I want to teach from the questions you give, okay? The second is, some of these questions that I've gotten so far will take more than one Wednesday night to teach. And that's perfectly fine because we're not in a rush to get anywhere. And they're really good ones. And the third is, just be aware that if you're asking the question from a certain angle, don't be mad if the answer that you get is not the one you expected. Okay? Because I'm going to be coming straight from God's word. This is not opinion-based, but this is coming from God's word. So if you get an answer and it rubs you the wrong way, take it up with God, okay? Take it up with God. So for tonight, again, with me being able to choose, there's something that has been extremely heavy on my heart here lately. And tonight, I'm going to answer a question that I have. Or seek to open the box anyway. And so tonight we're going to talk about dealing with depression. Dealing with depression. What does God's word have to say about it? And how do we confront it? Because I know this, that depression does not discriminate. Does not discriminate. It doesn't matter how great things are in your life right now. Depression does not discriminate. I'm pretty sure today there was some middle schooler that probably committed suicide because of depression. High schoolers, college students. I talked to a gentleman who's an officer in our church and works at UGA. The amount of times he's come to me and said, I had to rescue a kid today, or I found a kid that attempted suicide on campus, less than a mile away from here. It blows my mind. So depression does not discriminate, and it is a topic that the church needs to open up and feel comfortable to talk about, because whenever I put this topic up that I was going to be talking about, the amount of people that text either me or my wife was overwhelming within 30 minutes of me putting it up. People that said, I need to hear this. I can't come, but do you guys record it? Do you guys record it? And folks are going to be listening to this message tonight, tomorrow, weeks to come, because it's either something that they are dealing with or someone close to them is dealing with. And we have to look at it in terms of what God's word says, but there's also another side to it. Now, for me, I will openly admit, I am not the expert on this topic. I am far from it. Far from it. So what I plan to do tonight is to see what God's word has to say about it. But there's also a clinical side that I fully endorse that I don't know about either. But I do say that we cannot divorce medicine from Jesus. There are individuals who are clinically depressed and they need to seek medical help. And oftentimes we over-spiritualize things and say, you don't need a doctor, you just need to pray it away. And that's not good advice. You need to pray, but you also need to seek out clinical help, because there's medication that can help and stabilize and has tremendous effect. And so this is one thing that I was taught in seminary in our biblical counseling class, that we as pastors can't just over-spiritualize everything, that there is a clinical side of things that can help in a tremendous way. So hear that clearly off the bat. Now, one of the reasons this is really set on my heart is because I've had personal encounters with depression, with suicide, anxiety, within friends of mine, family of mine. So I've experienced it firsthand. Now, I personally have not had the struggle with depression. I haven't had a struggle with anxiety, but I know so many that have. And this is really sitting on my heart because this past weekend, there was a pastor His name was Andrew, and I hope I'm saying his last name right, Stokeline. And he is in his late 30s, pastor of a prominent church in California called Inland Hills Church in Chino, California. And this pastor, an up-and-coming church, beautiful family, he committed suicide Friday. This is a picture of him and his family right here. Beautiful wife, three boys. And those three boys and that wife are going to live the rest of their life without him. Those boys are going to have faint memories, the two older ones, but that baby's probably not even going to remember his dad. Depression does not discriminate. The reason this sets on my chest so heavy is because he and I do the same thing. We do the same thing. Both in our 30s. We both have three kids. I've got a gorgeous wife. I pastor a church that is growing. Everything looks amazing on the outside. Yet this guy killed himself Friday. Let me read this. This was a post that was put up. Pastor Andrew Stokeline of Inland Hills Church, Chino, California, took his own life this weekend. This was a post somebody else put. My heart is broken for his wife and three children, as well as for his church, family, and community. Depression is real, and pastors are not exempt to experience it. Below is a noteworthy article that I believe many pastors would share, but it would seem weak or self-serving. Then he went on to say, I would recommend that every church member and attender read and then share on behalf of their pastor. In this generation, pastors are expected to be business savvy, Instagram quotable, preaching celebrities, fully accessible, deeply spiritual, not too young, not too old. And if a pastor doesn't quite measure up to someone's expectation, at any given moment, they are given a 2 out of 5-star rating on Google. We have reduced the ministry to star ratings on Google. And he said, let me recommend that you pray for your pastor and support your church faithfully. You'll probably never realize what they walk through privately. And then he lists a link for suicide hotline for anyone to call if they're struggling. So that affected me tremendously, and I told Ashley, because it just for several days, it just, when I first read it, I literally had to sit down. I was fighting back tears for days just looking at this. When I see the picture of that, it just breaks my heart, because that is a beautiful family that has been ripped apart because of anxiety and depression. And his wife came out and said he struggled with anxiety and depression. And she said she wished that he had went and talked to someone, because he was internalizing so many things. He wasn't seeing a counselor. He wasn't necessarily reaching out and being vulnerable. He was just bottling these things up. And he ended up taking his own life. Now, we're going to look at this from the Word of God. And I thought, Lord, okay, let me think through Scripture. Give me understanding and revelation. Where in Scripture can I find someone who is dealing with depression? Is there a biblical character or somebody that I can look to see that nobody's exempt from this thing? And the Lord took me to 1 Kings chapter 19, which is where we'll be tonight, to Elijah. Now, there's one thing that I want to approach. And in these discussions that we have each week, like, my intent is to hit the nail on the head in terms of the questions that are being asked, and not just the surface level question, but the deeper question. And one thing I want to address off the bat before we get into 1 Kings is, when you look at a situation with depression, you look at a situation with anxiety, and if someone is in such a state that they feel they need to take their own life and they do it, what are the implications thereafter for someone who is a Christian, who is a believer, and takes their own life? There are one of two options. Does that individual go to hell, or does that individual still go to heaven? And so when I look at that, and I've got personal family that have done this, and they were in Christ. This pastor, and I've got seminary buddies who are literally down the street from this church who know this guy and can validate his walk, died as a believer. And so I was like, okay, so what if I commit a sin? What if I do something that is blatantly sinful? And then I get in a car wreck and I die. Do I go to hell because I sinned and didn't have a chance to repent of that sin? And here's what I go back to. It's the blood of Jesus. It's deep enough, strong enough, wide enough, and it's already covered my sin. If I am in Christ. And so as I look at that, as I look at this pastor and others who I know and who I've loved, they died in Christ. They are still in Christ. They're in heaven with Jesus. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we got Elijah, and Elijah is an interesting guy. He is a prophet, okay? Now, as a prophet, he hears directly from God, and he communicates what God has to say. That is his job. And Elijah finds himself in a predicament, but before we get to the predicament, let's set up the story. So Elijah has been commanded by God to go and confront these false prophets. Particularly, they were called the prophets of Baal, or Baal is the correct Hebrew phrasing, but we just call them Baal because we're country, right? So the prophets of Baal, they're false prophets, and they're coming up against Yahweh, the true God, saying that their false idols are stronger than Yahweh. So God ain't going to have that, and Elijah ain't going to have that because he's representing God. And so in Acts 18, there is a confrontation that takes place. So Elijah confronts these prophets of Baal, and basically they're going to have a contest to see whose God is truly God. So is Baal the true God or is Yahweh the true God? Let's meet in the middle. Let's have this clash. Let's have this war, and winner takes all. And so you got these prophets of Baal, and they set up this situation where it's an altar. There's a bull that is slain, placed on the altar. And what's got to happen is whoever's God has got the most mojo, they got to call down fire and consume this offering in this altar. Well, there's 450 prophets of Baal. They begin to cry out to Baal and asking him to set this altar on fire, and nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. And Elijah actually begins to mock them a little bit in 1 Kings 18, verse 27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is reveling himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." So Elijah is mocking them. They begin to slit their wrists. They begin to cut themselves. They begin to bleed on this altar, and nothing is happening. Elijah goes, all right, my turn. So what he does is he lays the bull on the altar, and he says, "What I want you guys to do is go get you some water and soak this altar." They do it once. He says, "You know what? Once isn't enough. Go do it a second time." They do it a second time. He goes, "You know what? Two times ain't enough. Go do it a third time." So they consume this altar with so much water to where it is soaking wet, and Elijah cries out to God and says, "God, you are the one true God. Consume this altar," and fire from heaven comes and consumes the altar. And then as a result of that, these prophets of Baal, they are all slaughtered. 450 of them are killed. So Elijah is coming off a huge victory. Big win for Jesus. Big win for Elijah. Great moment in life. Great success at the height of his career. And then let's find out what happens in Acts 19, verse 1. "Well, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.' Then he was afraid." Elijah was afraid. "And he rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So Elijah comes off of a victory. He's had this incredible experience with God. And Jezebel puts one thing in his mind, and Elijah is running for his life. She didn't touch him. She didn't punch him, kick him, stick a sword to him. She put something in his mind. She put something in his head. Something in his mind has caused his body to react to where he is now running for his life. See, when it comes to depression and anxiety, you have to understand there was a battle of the mind. The mind is the battleground. And the enemy is trying to take your mind and trying to twist it and trying to set something in your mind to make you think that life isn't worth living, or that whatever situation is prevalent, that that's what you got to focus on, because that needs to be blown up and it needs to be made the consummation of everything. So something is placed in Elijah's mind to where he ends up running for his life. And the Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, is it enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Wait a minute, Elijah. You just came off of a tremendous victory, man. You are riding high. You're at the climax of things. Everything seems to be good, and now you're wanting to run, and you're wanting to die. You literally ask God to take your life away because you don't want to live anymore. Elijah even says that I'm no better than my father. So apparently, the fathers didn't live up to whatever standard needed to be lived up either. So there's all this guilt, this condemnation that he feels, this really depression that he feels in this moment, that he is not even worthy to live because he couldn't do better than the ones before him did. And all of this happened because of something that was placed in his mind, something that someone told him that they're coming after him, and he takes off running for his life. See, depression takes many different forms. Anxiety takes many, many different forms. And there's so many different reasons that it can come about. So many different reasons. For some people, we ride the high of life and we're climbing that ladder and we're climbing that ladder, and then we get to the top of it, we want to jump off of it. Because we feel like there's nothing else to life. I've been on this journey, I've been tracking, and I've been working so hard, and I've achieved all my goals. Well, what's left? Who am I? You don't even know who you are, because who you are was wrapped up in what you did. And so then there's an identity crisis, and you're 60 years old and trying to figure out who you are. There's depression and anxiety that can come from past experiences. And a lot of things that happened in your past that you might struggle through are things that you did not ask for and things that people did to you that you did not deserve. Thoughts of former abuse, thoughts of former things that have happened to you, and you were innocent. And now what you're struggling with is this guilt, thinking that it was my fault somehow, and whoever manipulated you made you think it was your fault. And you've been living your life thinking that it was my fault the reason that thing happened. And you've bought into that lie and have sat on it for years, and it has put you in a place, in a pit, to where this depression and this room keeps closing in on you because you've bought a lie. Depression can come because of things that we have done, things that we outright did do that were not right. We might have been the one that abused somebody. We might have been the one that hurt somebody deeply. And here's the thing, the person that you might have hurt might be dead and gone, and there's no way to reconcile it because they're not here anymore. You can't go to them and say, will you please forgive me? You can't go to them and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I should have paid more attention. I should have been more alert. I shouldn't have done what I did. What I did was really selfish in that moment, and that person is gone now. And you can't go to that person and reconcile. So all you're left with is your thoughts. All you're left with is this depression that you feel. And it's like you're in this room that keeps closing in, and you want to talk to somebody about it, but you feel like there's nobody to talk to. You can be in a room of 100 people, yet feel isolated. And you can smile on the outside, but inside you are broken. Broken. And here we have Elijah, who is a prophet of God, a preacher. preacher. And he's saying, God, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to live anymore. So this is why we have to be open and honest, because we don't want to just wrap everything in a Christian bow and say, well, you know, I'm too blessed to be stressed, but your life is slap full of stress and full of just thoughts that entangle you. And we have to expose these things. We have to look at these things, because when I look at God's word, God put people like Elijah in the word to help us. God didn't leave this part out. Right? He didn't say, I'm just going to take that part out so that they're not confused to think that there's not going to be any struggle through life, that there might not be any depression you deal with. Like, being a Christian means you're supposed to be happy all the time. You're never supposed to go through anything. You know, God intentionally put these things in the word because he knew we needed to hear about this. We need to know what his word has to say about it. So Elijah is there. He said, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down, verse 5, and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Now, here is where we see the gracious nature of God. That Elijah is in this moment of depression. He's in this moment of wanting, of having suicidal thoughts. He's in this moment of wanting to throw in the towel and give up. But what we don't see is God coming to him saying, what are you doing? Get up from here. Do you not know what just happened? How can you sit here and want to take your own life? Who do you think you are? Are you even a Christian? Are you even a true prophet? How could you have these thoughts? How could you have these emotions? You must be not as Christian today. Now what we see is God sends an angel to touch him, and he bakes a cake, which lets me know that dessert makes everything better. Bakes a cake, gives him some water. He says, listen, eat this cake, drink this water, and go back to sleep. Lay back down. We see that this angel of the Lord comes and says, listen, you need to eat, you need to drink, and you need to rest. You need to rest, because right now this is what is best for you. It's not to get up and try to go find the solution or try to work it out yourself or figure out some kind of self-help deal. It's not for you to go and keep pressing on and go find some more prophets of Baal to kill. Maybe that'll make you feel better. No, he says you need to eat, you need to drink, and you need to go back to sleep. And so that's what he does. So he lay down and he took the cake that was on the stones and the jar of water. He ate, drank, lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. Let me tell you guys this right now, and everybody who is going to listen to this message, the journey is too great for you. It's too great for you. To think you can run this thing, this race, by your own strength, it ain't going to happen. It's too great for you. There's too much out there that is trying to take you out. There's too much out there that is trying to suppress you. There's too much out there that is after you. It's too great for you. So here's what we see. The angel is saying, listen, you need something outside of you to get on the inside of you that's going to give you strength for the journey. And for us, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us in this journey. For those of us that are in Christ, this is why we need Jesus. Because the journey is too great for us, but it's not too great for him, because he knows the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega. And he knows the entire journey that he's got for my life. And this is why I need him. This is why you need him. See, there's this healthy balance there. It's not over-spiritualizing it, but it's not taking that component away. Because whenever I do take the medication that is necessary, I still need to know what my purpose is. I still need to know why I'm created. I still need to know, God, what do you want to do with my life? I still need to know that some of the things that I might be thinking and believing have been lies, and I need the truth of God's word to be spoken into that lie. This is why we need Jesus, for him to speak truth to us. So he says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Verse 8, and he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now I'm going to paraphrase what happens next, because God still has plans for Elijah. And if you're struggling with depression, or if that comes to you later in life, if you're not struggling with that right now, by the grace of God, you may never struggle with it. But if you are, know that God has purpose and plan and destiny for your life, because whenever Elijah got done eating and drinking and resting, he said, get up, because the journey's too great for you, but I need you to go in the strength that I provide, because you got an encounter with God. You still got something to do. Know this, you still got something to do. God still has something that he wants to do in you and through you. So he goes to this mountain, and Elijah literally has a conversation with God here as he goes to the Mount of God in Horeb. He goes and he has this conversation with God, and God is talking to him, and then God does something very interesting. In verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And that was where God was. God's voice was in the low whisper. And here's what I know after talking to individuals who are very close to me, family members, friends who struggle with depression, is oftentimes that low whisper of lies that yields the result and action of things that ultimately manifest themselves in things like suicide. It starts with the low whisper. It's not necessarily the loud booming voice that's telling you to have these feelings or these emotions or whatever, but it's oftentimes it's that low whisper at night, it's that low whisper in the morning, it's that low whisper in the shower, it's that low whisper in the car of these deception and lies that you feel that constantly tell you that it's your fault, that constantly tell you that there's no way out, that constantly tell you that there's no help, that you're just broken, you're a basket case, you're a lunatic, you are crazy. It's that constant low whisper. But here's what I know. The voice of God, even though it is a low whisper, it is powerful, more powerful than anything. More powerful than anything. And what he says, what God speaks to you in his low whisper, is the truth. That is the truth. What God says about you is the absolute truth. And God, just like the enemy will bring these whispers to you and these lies and deceptions to you, God will bring truth to you that will trump those lies. And it's finding God's voice. And this is something that I feel will help tremendously when it comes to these thoughts of depression and these thoughts of anxiety, these thoughts of suicide and all these things, is letting God speak truth to us, but us finding the voice of God. God, how can I hear what you have to say? How can I find your voice in the midst of these lives? How can I hear what you have to say about this, with what I'm struggling with what I'm dealing with? God, what does your voice have to say? Because as soon as Elijah had this moment of depression, he then goes and God says, let me teach you what my voice sounds like. Let me show you what my voice sounds like. It's not over here. It's not over there. It's not necessarily in this huge earthquake or this fire or this wind. But for this moment, it's in this low whisper. Now, God's got the ability to be really loud if he needs to. But if he can whisper to you and get your attention, I think he'll do that. I think he will. So Elijah then relearns how to hear the voice of God. After he goes through this moment, God says, let me teach you how to hear my voice. Let me teach you how to hear my voice. And so Elijah then explains a little bit later, he's like, man, I got Jezebel chasing me. She says she's going to kill me. All the true prophets of God have been killed. There's nobody else. Nobody else that's going to stand. I'm the only one left. And I think that's another deception and a lie that the enemy will feed to you, is that you are the only one dealing with that. You're the only one struggling through that. You're the only one that made that mistake. Or will make you believe that you made a mistake when you really didn't. He will come to you and make you think you're the only jacked up one in this world that's struggling with that right now. You're the only one that's thinking those thoughts right now. And he will use that as his guilt and condemnation to weigh you down. But God says to him, Elijah, let me open your mind up. Let me broaden your perspective for a second, because you think that there's no prophets left, but I actually have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed a knee to Baal. I got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to this false god. See, God knows, because he is gracious enough to step within time to comfort us, but he also is big enough to stand outside of time. And he sees the end from the beginning. He sees all. He knows all. He goes, Elijah, I know you're struggling with this right now. You got these feelings right now that are trapping you in this bubble of depression to where you want to take your own life. But man, if you just trust me, if you just take my hand and step back for a moment, I got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to this false prophet, man. You are not alone. You're not alone. And the other really cool thing that happens is then God comforts Elijah some more. But then he says, Elijah, this thing isn't just about you. Because what I'm going to do next is I'm going to take you to the young man who you're going to disciple. I'm going to take you to the young man who you're going to hand this mantle off to and who's going to carry the baton the next leg of the race. So then what we see in the next part of 1 Kings 19 is Elijah goes and meets Elisha. God takes Elijah to Elisha. A young man who's plowing in the field, he walks up to his house and goes, hey, follow me. So he, Bible says, he actually kills these oxen, they sacrifice them, and then they go on this journey together. And it's amazing to see what they do together. And I wonder, as they're tracking together, an older Elijah with a younger Elisha who he's going to disciple and pass the mantle off to. And if you know the story, Elijah is actually caught up in this chariot, and he says, Elijah, if you're able to see this, you're going to get a double portion, man. You're going to get a double blessing of my anointing. And Elijah is able to see Elisha be carried off. But I wonder, in the time between where they meet, where Elijah gets carried off, what kind of conversations do they have? I wonder if Elijah said, hey, man, on this journey, I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how many people you share the gospel with. I don't care how many times you go to church, how many times you pray, how loved you are, or how many people you love. There comes times in ministry, in life, in family, in work, to where you get to a place that you're at the end of your rope. He says, let me tell you about the time that I was running from Jezebel. I ended up under a broom tree and wanted to kill myself. But then I'm pretty sure Elijah goes, but let me tell you what happened next. God sent an angel to minister to my needs, to meet physical needs, spiritual needs. And then he let me know that the journey's not done, that this is not the end, that there is more that God wants to do in me and through me. And then God spoke to me, And he showed me what his voice sounded like, and he told me that I'm not the only one. And then he led me to you. I'm pretty sure they had a conversation about that. That nobody is exempt in feeling these feelings. And just because you feel them, it doesn't make you less of a Christian. It doesn't make you any less of a Jesus follower and a Jesus lover. To feel these things can come from many different places, but it doesn't make you less of a Christian. And so this little story, and there are more stories, there are moments when Moses struggles through depressing thoughts, and David struggles through depressing thoughts. Paul, I read on it Sunday, Paul said, we were hard-pressed, man, to the point to where we didn't even want to live anymore, to where we were at the brink of death. I read that Sunday. Then he said, God strengthened us, and the prayers of the believers strengthened us. But Paul is echoing what Elijah said in 1 Kings 19. Not exempt from this. And here's what I want us to see after looking at that story, and we'll finish up here in just a little bit. But what's true about this story and many others is this, that God was with him. God was with him. God was close to him. God was near him. Psalms 34:18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It doesn't say that he despises them. It doesn't say that he leaves them. It doesn't say that he's upset with them. The Bible says that he is close to them. He's there in the good days and in the dark days. He doesn't condemn you for your questions. He doesn't condemn you for your pain. He doesn't tell you to just tough it out. But he reaches down to the deepest pit of suffering, and he can lift you out. He shows compassion. He offers mercy. He brings hope. He instills purpose. He gives victory. See, for those of us that don't struggle with depression, one thing that we should have is this sensibility to it. Is this heart I might not fully understand what you're going through, but I want to have this grace towards you that just loves you no matter what you're dealing with, and that lets you know and reassures you that, listen, you're not broken, but you're loved by God. You're overwhelmingly loved by God. So even if we're not experiencing it, man, we can show the love of Christ to those who might be struggling through it. But God doesn't just discount us and throw us away because we struggle with these things. He actually comes closer when we're struggling with these things. But it starts with us saying, Lord, I want truth. Like, I've been holding on to this lie for so long that tells me that I'm worthless, that tells me that I'm not good enough, that tells me that I should have done better. And even if it is cases where you could have done better in something, like, God lavishes us with his grace, and we have to learn how to show grace to our own self, to give your own self some grace in some areas, to say, Lord, like, I know you have forgiven me for that. Help me to forgive myself. Surround me with other people who will love on me, who will pray for me, who will care for me, who will ask me those questions. How are you doing? Genuine questions, not just a general, hey, how you doing? But no, like, how are you doing? Like, let's sit down, let's talk, let's go grab coffee. Let me into your life. Let me be the one you vent to. And that is such a beautiful thing, to have somebody that you can just talk to, because oftentimes folks aren't necessarily looking for answers and solutions. They just want somebody to talk to. They just want somebody to be able to have a conversation with, to say, hey, look, this is what I'm feeling, and I don't necessarily need you to try to fix everything. I just need you to hear me out. I just need you to hear what is on my heart right now. Because there is healing that takes place even when you share it, when you open up about it, when you got somebody to talk to share it with, and say, this is the burden that is on my heart. This is the burden that I'm feeling. I just need you to talk with me. I just need you to cry with me. Like, I don't even necessarily need you to feed me a Bible verse right now. I just need somebody to sit and listen, to cry with me, that I can hug. Because here's what I know. That lady that I just put up on the screen, whose husband just died, who is a pastor, I'm pretty sure she knows the Bible verses. I'm pretty sure she knows anything that anybody is going to send to her. She probably already knows it. But what she needs is just somebody to cry with. Somebody to just sit down and say, listen, I'm here. What can I help with? Can I watch your sons for you? Take them off of your hands for a little while. Let me take you shopping. Let me take you out to dinner. Let's go watch a movie. Like, those things are very helpful. Very helpful. Here's a scripture that I want to leave you guys with. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That's what Elijah needed. That's what we need. He'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what we get here is the imagery of there would be oxen in the field, and what would happen is you'd have an older oxen be partnered up with a younger oxen. The younger oxen had the strength, but the older oxen knew the way. The older oxen had the wisdom to know how to plow the field, but the young oxen had the strength. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, when you get something yoked on you, it all automatically causes this burden. You are yoked to this plow. You are yoked to this thing. And with depression, with thoughts of anxiety, suicidal thoughts, all of these things, it becomes a yoke. It becomes a burden that you feel is sitting on your shoulders that you are bound to for the rest of your life. It can feel that way. There's no way of getting rid of it. There's no hope. There's no escape. There's no deliverance. But Jesus said, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We see this idea of this older oxen with this younger one. The older one is wiser. Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. You're going to find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I'm going to do this beautiful exchange. Give me your burdens. Give me your heartache. Give me your depression. Give me your fear. Give me your anxieties. And I'm going to exchange my light burden for your heavy burden. Because that heavy burden you're carrying, your shoulders aren't strong enough to bear it. Give it to me. My shoulders are strong enough. And I'm going to give you a new yoke, a new burden. And it's going to be one that is about the glory of God. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. And so this topic, again, it could go on for days. There's so much more that the Bible talks about. With anxiety and fear and worry and all of those things. And so tonight is simply scratching the surface. But the overarching things that I'm saying tonight are, one, depression does not discriminate. Two, if you are struggling with it, it doesn't mean you're broken. It doesn't mean you're less of a believer, less of a Christian. Three, there are solutions and help for you. The side that I know is the spiritual side, is turning to Jesus, is figuring out what his word says, is letting truth be spoken to lies. But there is also a clinical side of things that can help tremendously. I have friends that are on medications, and it helps them tremendously. Relatives who are. Proper psychological evaluations. These things are helpful. final thing is, man, there's nothing we've gone through that Jesus does not know and can, and hasn't already felt and hasn't already bore. And even the feelings that we feel, the thoughts that we have, like it's been nailed to the cross. And the blood of Jesus still works and it still heals, it still delivers, it still sets free. It still does that. It does, and it can do it for you. So hold on to that. Hold on to that tonight. And it's a very heavy topic, but it's one that we need God's word to be shown upon, that his truth can be spoken right where we are. So I just want to pray over this moment, and we've still got some time, but I want to pray just to close this time, and then we'll go into a few more things. But I would love to sing that last song we just sang. And I'm just going to pray. I feel a burden to pray for Andrew's family, the pastor who took his life, his wife, his three boys. Life is never going to be the same for them, but we need to pray for them. Even though we're on the opposite side of the U.S., we need to pray for them. And just those of us that might be struggling with depression or anxiety or any of those other thoughts or feelings, and those of us that don't, that we would be gracious towards those who are. Father, God, we come to you now, God. It is a very sobering message tonight. God, a heavy topic, Lord, but I just pray that what was said tonight is helpful for all of us, Lord, helpful for those of us who don't struggle with that but can be more gracious towards those who are. God, that we can just walk in the love of Jesus and not just relegate them to say, hey, you got to figure it out, you got to tough it out, but that we would be gracious towards those who struggle with this and take it serious. God, for those of us who do struggle in this particular area, Lord, God, help us to see that we're not broken because we feel the way we feel, Lord. We're not less of a Christian because we feel the way we feel. Lord, help us to see the light that is you, to see the truth that is you. Lord God, just help us in our weakness, Father. And God, I pray over Andrew's family, Lord Jesus. Just comfort them. Now, Father, I really don't even know what to say. It hurts. It hurts me. God, my heart breaks for their family, for that church family, God, for that community. Lord, I pray that as a result of what has happened, God, that you would just bring light to this situation and so many others that are struggling, God, particularly pastors, God, my brothers in the ministry, Lord, who do a lot, who are expected to do a lot, God, who are expected to be perfect or the appearance thereof and have everything together and have every answer. Lord, I just pray that our brothers across the world, God, who are called to this, Lord, may we just hold on to Matthew 11, that we cast our cares on you, that we come to you, Lord, that we eat from the tables that we prepare, Lord, that we would sit down and be nourished, God, that churches would come around their pastors and their pastoral staffs, Lord, and just love on them and pray for them. Continually pray for them. Because the enemy would love to take more of us out. But we got folks praying for us. And there is a standard that has been lifted against the enemy that will not allow him to do that. So God, I thank you for a praying church. Thank you for a church who loves me and my family and the staff of this church. Father, thank you for the relationships that are built within this church, God. For you binding people together, knitting hearts together. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone here, anyone listening, that is struggling with very deep, dark thoughts, that they would come out of the shadows and just feel the freedom to talk to someone, God. We are available, Lord. I'm available to just listen more to anything they have to say. Just hear them out, to let them know that I love them. Jesus, you love them. And it ain't over. This is not the end. So God, we pray that now. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one other thing I was thinking about, with depression and with thoughts, like it can come from anywhere. It can come from having lost someone you love dearly, that you miss tremendously, and they could have been in heaven now for years and years and years, but the pain is still there. Jesus knows, and he cares. He cares tremendously. And what Jesus wants you to do is to keep on living. Keep on living. He wants us all to keep on living because we need you here. God wants you here. Your family needs you. Your children need you. Your husband needs you. Your wife needs you. This church needs you. We want you here. Keep on living. Live to the glory of God. Stand and let's sing some of this.
You are near to the broken. You give strength to the weak. In the moment of my frailty, your mercy carries me. You give rest to the weary. We will run and not grow faint. You cast our cares upon you, Lord, our refuge and our strength. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, ever faithful to his word. My help comes from the Lord. You are my portion forever. You're my help in troubled days. You hold me with your righteous hand, and you hear me when I pray. Where does my help come from?
There is rest.